read, I think. We will be there for a while today. And once you get there, just hang on to it. In October of 2013, in Buffalo, New York, a 37-year-old man was driving a bus full of high school students, and they were going over a bridge, and he saw a young woman sitting on the wrong side of the guardrail, out to the outside of the bridge. And so he slowed his bus down and took action. So got the video.
Ma'am, are you okay?
And it didn't seem real because of what was going on around. You know, traffic is what's normal, you know, pedestrians going by as normal.
Ma'am, are you okay?
She was distraught, she was distant, she was really disconnected. I grabbed her and I grabbed her arm and I put my arm around her and I said, do you want to come on this side of the car today? And that was actually the first time she actually spoke to me. She said, yes, it was meant to be. I was supposed to be there for her at that moment, and I was. I wanted to convey that, you know, whatever it was, I'm going to, we're going to have to do whatever it is, and it's not as serious as jumping onto the one I did. I felt like I did what I was supposed to do at the time. I'm a football guy, so, you know, you sit on the bench, and the coach calls your number, you've got to go in there and make a play, and you got to do what the play calls for, and I think that's what I did.
That's what he did. And Mr. Barton, Darnell Barton, is a bus driver, and you are something in this life. You're a dad, a mom, student, and that may not seem like much of a thing to you. It may not seem like the thing that you want to define you. It may not seem like all you want to do or be, but to someone else, you can be a savior. You can be a friend. You can be a hero. God deals in real people, and that would be us. He deals in real people. In this text that we've been studying in Genesis, there were 12 brothers, all sons of Jacob, and God found two of them and chose them because they were willing hearts. They said yes. And so we're still doing the same thing today. Now, they look like heroes here because it's all looking back a little bit. It's looking back a long way. Even from the writer's perspective, Moses is writing this down from something that happened 400 years before. So they seem heroic, but at the time, they were just the guys they were. And so if you'll join with me as I look at chapter 49, this is the end of Jacob's life. He has lived in Egypt now for 17 years, and they have lived in Goshen, which is a place that's good for growing things and for grazing their sheep, and they have prospered. And so Jacob comes to his time to die. And then Jacob called for his sons and said, gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Literally, it says, in the last days. And when you see that phrase, in the last days, you see it a lot in the prophets. And so Jacob is truly speaking to us as a prophet in its place. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor and excelling in power, turbulent as the waters, You will no longer excel, Reuben, for you went up into your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it. He was the one who had slept with his father's concubine. Jacob was a guy who didn't often respond immediately in a situation, but he remembered. And he remembered here. Simeon and Levi, those are the two brothers who killed all the men of Shechem because one of those men had raped their sister. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. And now he comes to one of the two sons that I mentioned earlier, Judah, the fourth of his sons. And he says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons, that is your brothers, will bow down to you. He's putting him in charge. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. And here is a verse that has been talked about for thousands of years now about what it means. It may well mean that the prey here was Joseph, that he returned from and did not take down. He saved Joseph's life. Or it just may mean as a sign of his strength as a person, as the lion came to be known as the Lion of Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until it comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. If you're going to mark a verse in this chapter, mark this one. This is saying that Judah will be the man from whom comes the kings of Israel, and they are looking for a king who will bring the obedience of the nations. And that is a very tall order. He goes on. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. A sign of the strength of Judah. And then he goes on through the other sons and gives them each a sentence or two. And then let's move down to verse 22. To the other son who said yes to God. His second to youngest son, Joseph, is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. When bitterness, when the bitter archers attacked him, and that would be his own brothers, they shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arms stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. Verse 28, All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing appropriate to them. And then he gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried, his grandparents. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, his parents. And there I buried my first wife Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. We own that piece of land in that place. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Now these guys that he's talking to are 17 years further along than when they first came to Egypt. So these guys, some of them, they're in their 60s and 70s. They're not young boys anymore. They know who they are. They know who they've been in this life. And so Jacob has a final word for them. Some good and some not so good. But these two brothers, Judah and Joseph, are the topic of conversation in the scripture all the way to the New Testament, where it lands with both feet. And I will show you this as we go. So I hope you keep your Bible with you, and we will look at some scriptures. But what you'll see in this book, and when I say this book, I mean the book of the law, because Genesis is almost over, but in Numbers, which is 400 years later, in Numbers, they had left Egypt, they had been at Sinai for 2 years, received the law, gotten themselves together, made the tabernacle, made all the stuff they were supposed to in the law, and now they were getting ready to march off into the wilderness. And so what you find there in Numbers chapter 2 is that the tribe who leads, remember, Judah and his brothers have been dead long, long ago, but the tribe who leads is the tribe of Judah. It says the total number of the numbered men of the camp of Judah were 186,400 by their armies, and they shall set out first. They were leading the charge. His tribe was in charge. Long later, or 40 years later, when they had come into the land, and the land was divvied up by allotment. It was divvied out by allotment a long time after Jacob made this proclamation. What you see is that Joseph's sons each received a full tribal allotment. And that comes in chapter 48 of Genesis, which we did not stop and study. But Jacob had a private meeting with Joseph and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he blessed them and he gave them each a full whack, a full inheritance from him. And so that was the inheritance of the firstborn given to Joseph in property and in wealth. He got double what the other brothers got. But what became the tribe of Joseph, you'll read in the prophets and the law as Ephraim. That number, or that name, when you hear that, that is from the central place in Israel, and it's called Samaria. Samaria was part of the tribal allotment of Ephraim, and so Ephraim came to represent the 10 tribes of Israel that were apart from Judah. And so the center of their worship was in Samaria when they broke up years later, as they broke up from the kingdom of Judah. This is after this is with Solomon's son Rehoboam. So the center of worship for the temple was in Jerusalem, and that was the tribe of Judah. And the center for Ephraim and all the other tribes' worship was in Samaria. And so these two are compared together. They are topic of conversation throughout the rest of the biblical account. And so the tribes of the north, or Israel as they're called, the 10 tribes, the sons of Joseph, especially Ephraim, they are taken into exile by the Assyrians after the time of the kings, at the end of the time of the kings. And the Assyrians assimilate them. They assimilate, they bring people back in, and they marry their sons and daughters to these guys, and so they become less distinct as a people. Judah, in the south, is taken into exile by Babylon to the east, and they are there, but they do not assimilate. And so when they come back out, they still know their family lines all the way back from before the exile. And the word Jew comes from Judah. And so the identity, the self-identification of the Jewish people really came from the tribe of Judah. He became the central piece. But it was an important conversation. The prophet Ezekiel, who was in the exile, he was in Babylon, he prophesies this in chapter 37 and verse 15 and following. He says, "The word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, take a stick of wood, take a piece of firewood, and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Take another piece of firewood and write on it, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph, and all the house of Israel associated with him. Join them together into one stick so that they become one in your hand. And when your countrymen ask you, what do you mean by this? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick, making a single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold before their eyes the sticks you have written on and say to them, this is what the Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back to their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them." One king. And they will never again be two nations and divided into two kingdoms. So there's coming a king who will bring the nation together. Now the conversation in the scripture, this is probably something some of you haven't thought about before, these two brothers and where they go. But it is an important part. Let me read to you from the chronicler at the end of the exile. He says, "The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel..." He was the firstborn, but when he defiled his father's marriage bed, his rights as firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel. So Reuben could not be listed in the genealogical record in accordance with his birthright. And though Judah was the strongest of his brothers, and a ruler came from him, as in David and the Messiah, the rights of the firstborn belonged to Joseph. And so the writer wants to make that point. That Joseph had received this double blessing. But then you have the psalmist writing at about the same time as the chronicler, probably, Psalm 78. He says that God also rejected the tent of Joseph, and he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which is where the temple is located, Mount Zion, which he loved, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has founded forever. He also chose David, his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes and with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, David did, and guided them with his skillful hands. So now you have this argument set in place with one part of Scripture seeming to pull one way and one pulling a little bit the other way, as the Scripture will do. And this lands with both feet, ka-thump, in John chapter 4, the Gospels. Jesus is traveling through Samaria. People that were very religious would make an extra 2 days worth of walking or more to go around that place because those were not our people anymore. Jesus went there and he stopped at a place called Jacob's Well. Jesus is burrowing down right back to Genesis 49 where we are. And he asked this Samaritan woman, "Would you get me a drink of water?" And she says, "Well, I'm a woman, you're a man. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. We don't really talk to each other then, do we?" And Jesus goes on to explain to her about the living water. And she says to him, "But we worship God here on Mount Gerizim, in the land of Ephraim, in the land of Jacob, in the land of Joseph. And you, Jews, you worship in Jerusalem." And so Jesus just stops it right there. He says, "Look, salvation is from the Jews. God chose the tribe of Judah to bring his king and his Messiah through." And he says, "But a time's coming when that won't be important and Mount Gerizim won't be important, because God is seeking worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth." You see? Jesus is the king that brings those two together, those two sticks of firewood, Joseph and Judah. You need to know the Messiah. You need to know the king. And she says, "Well, we know that the Messiah will come and tell us everything." And Jesus says to her, as he never says to his fellow Jews, he says to her, my paraphrase, "You're looking at him."